Good morning, everyone. Hey, if you would turn with me to I might need to make sure we're rolling over here first. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Up to this point, you know, we just went through the parable of the fig tree. Jesus said to be waiting, to be watching, to be on the alert, to be looking for his coming. And now we're kind of transitioning. We're about 2 days out from the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's where we're going to be picking up this morning. I had intentions of doing this entire chapter, but I don't think that's what we're going to do. I think we may just settle upon this one area, and it pertains to worship. And I think there needs to be a heavy emphasis upon worship this morning. I think there already has been, but I think we need to expound upon it. So we're just going to be looking at a very small section, whether we finish early or finish late, whatever it is, we're going to focus upon this one section. It's such of great importance. Picking up in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away." Of course, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they basically started on the same day. Now, there would be the Passover, where they'd kill the lamb, partake of the lamb, and the next day would be a Sabbath. Because they'd spend the day prior cleaning out all the leaven from the house, and then the next day would be a Sabbath. And this is where the mistake of what Jesus' crucifixion comes in, because a lot of people have it in their minds, well, the next day being a Sabbath, he must have been crucified on Friday, because Saturday would be a Sabbath. But during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, depending on how it fell, there could actually be two Sabbaths back to back. And I believe that's what's happened here during this particular feast. I believe the Sabbath was upon Friday, and then they also have the weekly Sabbath, which was a Saturday. But they would do no work on the Feast of Unleavened Bread on this particular day. Because, you know, we often think that the leaven represents sin, and it does, but it also represents work. We inserting works into our salvation, and that's what it was to remind us of. There was to be no work done, because we cannot add work to our salvation. Jesus paid it all. His body was sinless, unleavened, representing sin, but it also represents work, which is sin. You remember what Paul or the Hebrew writer says, if you return to the law, you return to sin. If you return to works, you return to sin. So works, when we were partaking of our communion here, when we partake of that bread, we're saying, that unleavened bread, we're saying there's no works involved. Our work is not involved in this. So just a little tidbit there. I didn't know how many of you knew that, but anyway, this is in the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. So they're out to get him. They want to destroy him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of people. So they, before all this was to take place, they want to get him before the Sabbath, which would have been on a Thursday or a Friday. It could have been on a Thursday. We're not certain. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they want to get him. They want to destroy him before that Sabbath, which is perfect because they would destroy him on the Passover. There would be a rest the next day. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial. Now, this woman we know from John's Gospel, John chapter 12, that this woman was Mary, the sister of Martha. She's identified in John's gospel. So this is Mary, the sister of Martha. And she's bringing an alabaster vial. This is a very, very, very costly perfume. It would have been an annual salary, because this is what people would do in that day, is that if they had lots of cash on hand, they'd purchase something. They invested in something that was a lot easier to handle. And many, many people invested in these oils. So she's taken this oil, and this would have actually been her dowry that she's investing here. She's got all her money invested in this costly perfume, and it's her dowry. She's waiting for a husband. Very costly perfume of pure nard. I don't know if you know anything about pure nard or these oils. When I was in Saudi Arabia, we could get some of the most expensive oils that was used for perfumes, getting some of these most expensive oils, and they are potent. I mean, they're very, very strong. I bought how many vials? Probably 100 vials, and I was just giving them away. And so, you know, I don't know of any costly perfumes. I did then, but I said, here, take this. And they look at it, wow, this is a very expensive perfume. But it was just the oil itself. You open that vial up, that the fragrance was all in the room. Just that little bitty vial. And that's actually one of these vials, maybe a little bit bigger, that we use to anoint during prayer meetings, that type of things, to anoint with oil. There's vials like that. I've got dozens of them. I don't know, maybe 100 of them. Yeah, cocaine vials. So she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Could you just imagine this? She's broken this vial, and hers have been a lot more bigger, a lot bigger than what I have. It's probably more like a jar, you know. And so she's broken this, and she's taken all this. All she has, everything she has. She's forsaking everything here. You've got to understand that. She's pouring out her dowry. She's pouring out her treasure on the head of Jesus. She's saying, he's everything. He's everything. She's actually saying, he's all there is. Any hope for a husband has just been poured over the head of Jesus. Any hope for a future, she's already poured it over the head of Jesus. She's poured it all out before Jesus. That's what we're to be doing. Pouring it all out before Jesus. She's saying, this is my priority. This is my future. This is my hope. It's Jesus. She's given her all. Everything. Verse 4. But some were indignantly remarking to one another. Now, we know from John's gospel as well that there was one that was leading this indignancy. There was one person who had made a comment, and I believe the comment's made here. It says, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? If it wasn't for this one person's comment, and we know that it's Judas Iscariot that made the comment. John's gospel also gives us that information as well. He's made this comment. If I don't believe that anyone would have thought anything if it was not for this one person's comment. And he brought it up. He stirred it up. He said the one that begins to speak is the one who has the agenda, has the indignancy. And it happens within the church walls all the time. Someone's bitter. Someone's upset. And they'll begin this little chitter-chatter with other people. They'll make points. And the other person may have not even thought anything of it. And they're like, oh yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. You're right. And then all of a sudden there's this friction that begins to spread It's like the little leaven. You know, it starts off as something that's very insignificant. But you take that leaven and put it in a lump of dough, and what happens? It spreads. It puffs up the whole loaf. It permeates through the entire loaf. See, again, wherever those first words are coming from is the person that's stirring up everyone else. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Why has this been wasted? The Greek word is perdition. It's translated perdition. Jesus actually used this for Judas Iscariot. What he's saying here is what this woman has done is waste. It's waste. Worship is a waste. Giving to the church is a waste. Giving to Jesus is a waste. It's a waste of time. And that's a lot of people will view your worship as a waste. But it didn't stop her. She just continues on. For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii. That's how a denarii was a day's wage. So we've got, in effect, a day or annual salary here that she's pouring out. 300 denarii. So this would have been somewhere on average between, you know, $50,000 and $100,000. She just poured it out. She gave it all. And the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me." You always have the poor. You always have the poor. There's been poor, there's been poverty since the very beginning of time. And poverty is a lack of spirituality. Because you can have nothing and be rich. Poverty cannot be resolved politically or economically. Poverty is resolved through the heart of man. You see, oftentimes within the church, we're really focused upon poverty, trying to solve the issue of poverty. But money, politics cannot solve the problem of poverty. That's why we're to proclaim the gospel. Now, we help the poor. That's something that happens incidentally, but oftentimes we're focused upon the wrong thing, the wrong matter. Our focus should always, always, always be upon Jesus. If you can share Jesus, if you can reach people with the gospel message, poverty would be resolved. And we're going to see it resolved for 1,000 years. There will be no poverty. But see, we're always focused on the wrong thing. We're focused upon the politics. We're focused upon the economics. We're focused upon other things. And our focus should always be upon Jesus. And if our focus is upon Jesus, we'll see things that others can't see. We'll hear things that others cannot hear. We'll understand things that others cannot understand. We'll have insight. For you always have the poor, verse 7, with you. And whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you don't always have me. She has done what she could. You know, she couldn't resolve issues politically or economically. She couldn't stop the political establishment and their desire to destroy to Jesus. She wasn't going to stop the mocking, the scolding, the crucifixion. She was helpless, absolutely helpless. But she could worship. She could do what she, the only thing she could do. And she gave her all in this worship. She poured it out. See, this is where Mary is always found. You remember Martha was in the kitchen? Master, tell my sister to get in the kitchen here with me. And Jesus, in effect, said, there's only one thing that's important. And Mary has chosen this. And again, we find Mary. You know, after Jesus has saved her, she's weeping. She's pouring out tears upon his feet. She's taking her hair and washing his feet with her tears and her hair. And John's gospel tells us that whenever she was pouring this vial out, she took that hair and she wiped his feet off. And as she did this, you know what happened? She took on the same fragrance as Jesus. That fragrance is all throughout the room. But she poured herself out before the feet of Jesus. And she took on his same fragrance. That's how we resolve issues. It's by taking on the fragrance of Jesus. And that can only be found through worship. Worship. Pouring yourself out before him. Giving him your all. Making him the number one priority. Through your actions, through your finances, through whatever means. Because he's all that's important. She did what she could. She couldn't stop the crucifixion. She couldn't stop the scourging. She couldn't stop them arresting Jesus. But she could do this. She could worship him. And she gave up everything for him. Now notice what's said here. Jesus is speaking of Mary's motive. He knows her motive. Look at that. Read that. Listen to what's said here. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Jesus is all alone, being very specific. They're going to take me. We're going to Jerusalem. They're going to take me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to crucify me. Other disciples could not hear this. Other disciples refused to hear. Remember Peter? May that never be. He took the Lord to the side. May that never be. This cannot happen. They didn't want to hear it. They refused to hear it. They couldn't understand it. But Mary did. Mary seen things that others couldn't see. She heard things that others refused to hear. She had an understanding. She believed what Jesus was saying. She accepted what Jesus was saying. She embraced what Jesus was saying. She said, well, he said this, well, I'm going to worship him all the more. Before I lose him, I'm going to pour it out all before him. But she just intuitively knew what was about to happen. She alone had embraced this. She had this insight, this understanding. See, a lot of times we're like, well, I can't get that. I can't understand that. You know, we're reading a scripture. I just don't understand it. Are you a worshiper? Have you truly given your life over to Jesus? Have you made him the priority? Or is your image the priority? Is your finance is the priority? Is your stuff the priority? What's your number one priority? You see, the more you give over to Jesus, saying, my life is about you and you alone, the more insight, the more understanding you will gain. You know, we're oftentimes talking about the end times and all the prophecies that's unfolding before our eyes, and people can't hear it. They can't see it. It's because they're not worshipers. And I'm not just talking about the unbelieving world. The disciples were followers of Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. They believed in Jesus. But they still couldn't see. They still couldn't understand because they were unlike Mary, who was a worshiper of Jesus. Amen. Truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, gospel's going forward. It's going into the world. They probably didn't give a lot of weight and value to what was happening here and what Jesus had actually said. They didn't give a lot of weight and value to, well, she's just wasting perfume. This is just a waste. And Jesus later goes on to call Judas Iscariot, who made this statement, the son of perdition, which means waste. He says, the gospel's going out. And what she's done here today, the entire world's going to know it. They're going to hear about it. Truly, I say to you, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went out to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. I guess I misspoke. We're going to press on here. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, so it's the first day of unleavened bread, it's the start of Passover, the Passover lamb's being sacrificed. So this could have been a Wednesday or it could have been a Thursday. We're not absolutely certain. But the Passover lamb is being sacrificed at this time. Now understand, the Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the evening. So, the day began at 6 o'clock in the evening. So this could have been a Wednesday, or it could have been Thursday. You know, the Passover lamb's being prepared. The Passover lamb's going to be sacrificed. The day began at 6 p.m. So, and then, of course, it would go to 6 p.m. the following day. Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And again, the more I'm looking at this, the more I'm thinking about it, this is probably a Wednesday. So Wednesday in our time. It already, at 6 p.m., it would have been a Thursday. Thursday, Wednesday evening, our time. Thursday, the beginning of Thursday in Jewish time. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, you might be thinking, a man carrying a pitcher of water, what if there's 10 guys here carrying a pitcher of water? Well, in those days, women carried the water. So if you've seen a man carrying a pitcher of water, it'd be easy to identify because the women would carry the pitchers of water. And, you know, as a homemaker, they were the ones that bring the food in, bring the water in for preparation for the home. And whenever wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And most scholars believe this is the same place where, you know, the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came up down, they were in this upper room and praying. Most people believe this is the exact same house, which would have been the house of John Mark, the actual writer of this gospel. I mean, you know, of course, we believe that these are Peter's words and John Mark's writing them down, but it would have been his mother's house, the mother of John Mark. And he himself will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Prepare for us there. The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. when it was evening, so now they've gone throughout the day. Rather, this is Thursday. They've gone throughout the day. Now it's the evening, possibly Thursday evening. No, it couldn't have been. They've gone throughout the day. Now it's evening, the beginning of Thursday. It's the night. We're rolling into the night. It's 6 p.m. Wednesday in our time. So this is the first day of Passover, which would have been Thursday in their time. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at the table and eating. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they became grieved, and betray me, one who is eating with me. They became grieved, and grieved, and say to him, "One by one, surely not I. Surely not I." So their question, am I going to betray the Lord? And he said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." So the disciples at this point, Jesus has made the statement. They're in the presence of Jesus, right? You remember they had been asking the question, you know, where they had a discussion among themselves, who is the greatest? Well, Jesus wasn't in their midst at that point. He was either up ahead of them or following behind, but he was not in their midst. He overheard this conversation. And then without Jesus in the midst, they're all, you know, boasting, you know, about their abilities. You know, they're all saying, "I'm the greatest." No, you're not the greatest. I'm the greatest. So that, you know, in until Jesus is in the midst, they look at themselves differently. It reminds me of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Let me just go ahead and read that real quick. Isaiah chapter 6. Picking up verse 1, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among the people of unclean lips. I'm one of them,'" right? "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In the year of King Uzziah's death." Now understand, during the reign of King Uzziah, Israel was very wealthy. Not necessarily as wealthy as it were in the days of Solomon, but this was a very wealthy, a very prosperous, a very peaceful time. And when King Uzziah died, it was not until King Uzziah died that Isaiah seen the Lord. You see, there was peace, there was wealth, there was prosperity, there was health during the reign of King Uzziah, one of the greatest kings of Israel. And it wasn't in that time of wealth and prosperity that Isaiah has seen the Lord. Right? We were talking on Calvary Cafe yesterday. Why do bad things happen? And oftentimes these bad things happen so we get a true picture of ourselves. we can see our true priority. You see, King Uzziah died. All hope was lost in King Uzziah. And it was at that point, did I say King Uzziah or Uzziah? Isaiah. It was at that point Isaiah seen the Lord. Now understand, Isaiah up to this point was a very critical man. He was very critical of the people. And for five chapters, he would have been saying, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you, woe is you. Five chapters. He was very legalistic. He was very critical. But when Uzziah died, he seen the Lord. And he says, woe is me, because I live among these people with unclean lips. It was that point when he wasn't doing lateral comparisons, when he was doing a vertical comparison, comparing himself to the king, he realized he was just like all the rest. And it was at that point he says, woe is me. Jesus is in the midst of the disciples. Outside of being in the presence of Jesus, the disciples were very boastful. They were very prideful. But now Jesus is in their midst. And he says, one of you is going to betray you. And it's in his midst, they see their own sinfulness. They see their own greed. They see their own self-centeredness. And they said, whoa, is it me? Is it me, Lord? So they're not pointing fingers. They're doing an inward evaluation. I am capable of this. They realize that. I'm just as capable of this. But it's in the presence of the Lord. And they, verse 19, they began to be grieved and say to him one by one, surely not I. No, Lord, this cannot be. I'm not going to be. Surely it's not me. But they're questioning this, you see. And he said to them, it is the one who dips, or one of the 12 who dips with me in the bowl. Now, Luke's or John's gospel gives us more of an image of what might have happened here. I believe at this point, when Jesus said this, he had dipped. At the same time he said, it's one that dips with me. I believe it is at that exact same moment that Judas Iscariot dipped, and people just didn't catch it. It's the one who dips with me, and he dipped. And they were thinking that he was speaking more of general terms, but he was saying that I believe it happened now this is just purely speculation. But I believe it happened instantaneously, the exact same moment. Judas was dipping, Jesus was dipping. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So you got to understand the setting here, because we've got Da Vinci's paintings. We have the long table. Is it Da Vinci? Yeah, it is Da Vinci. It has a big long table, and everyone's sitting on one side, and everyone's facing Jesus. And you got Judas Iscariot with a very evil look upon his face. But what they sat, you know, on the ground. They would actually sit on the ground, and the meal that was prepared would be sitting right before them. So they'd all be reaching in. But they'd all be leaning on their left-hand side. And we know that as they were laying around, John was laying on his in the bosom of Jesus. So John would have been kind of like laying here. Jesus had been reaching over his right hand. John had been reaching over his right hand. But I believe that we know from, I think it's John's gospel again, that Judas was right there to, I might have gotten my directions, but he was right there. But he had given Jesus, or John, the position of honor. Had given him that position of honor. He was right there with him. Jesus ate with the one who was going to betray him. He still considered him a friend. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas Iscariot come up to identify Jesus, and he had to be identified because, hey, there are Jews. They all look alike to me. You know, that's the way the Romans would have seen it. So he'd come up and kissed him. And he says, Do you betray, friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus had given Judas every opportunity to receive eternal life, to be a friend. And Judas, that bitterness had entered in. I believe that actually began John chapter 10, when Jesus says, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you can have no part with me. At that point, there are as many as 25,000 followers of Jesus. They were ready to take and make him king. But he says to this great crowd, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you can have no part with me. And it's at that point the crowd dispersed. They quit following him because of that statement. And I believe it's at that point that Judas Iscariot, I believe that's when the devil, Satan, entered in. In fact, I think John's gospel tells us that at this point the devil entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot because he heard that statement. You see, the Bible's constantly making statements that we just can't receive. You know, our flesh won't allow it. Well, of course, we got the Spirit of God, then we can receive these things. But there's certain things in Scripture that just is unacceptable. And Judas said, eat of your body, drink of your blood. What kind of statement is that? You had all these people following you, and you make this statement? See, Judas had his own worldly ambitions. We're told that he was the treasurer of the group. Jesus had made him treasurer. He kept the money box. And that's actually why he made this statement concerning Mary. Because he was pilfering, John's gospel tells us, pilfering from the money box. And he seen this $50,000 to $100,000 just being wasted. And now, this crowd, eat of your body, drink of your blood. What kind of statement is that? What are you saying, Jesus? And Judas is not the same since this point. Now he's ready to betray Jesus. Now he's ready to hand him over. And all the disciples are saying, surely not I. They're doing an honest evaluation of themselves. They're in the presence of Jesus. Just like to close, you know, worship is not just a Sunday morning experience as we're singing the songs, as we're reading the words here. It's a daily experience. Mary sought opportunities to be at the feet of Jesus. She, as I said, she's seen things that other people couldn't see. She had this intuitive understanding. She just knew this internally. And she wanted to give herself over to Jesus. As we close this last song, again, you know, oftentimes we're just reading the words. We're doing our religious thing. We come in on Sunday morning. We're lifting our hands up. We're engaging in the act of worship. But worship, again, it's giving weight. It's giving value. It's giving praise and thanksgiving for what Jesus has done. So I pray that's what we're doing as we close up today. And remember, it's a daily thing. It doesn't have to be worship music going on. It's just spending time with Jesus, being his friend, getting to know him so that his thoughts become your thoughts. And it's in this, just as Mary had that intuitive understanding, we too, as we read through the Scriptures, people can't understand the words. They don't understand the theme. They don't understand the story. It's the worship, you see, giving yourself over to get that gives you that understanding. So be worshipers. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our time with you this morning. Lord, sometimes we don't see, sometimes we don't understand. We know this can only come by way of ourselves giving of us giving ourselves over to you, but we also know it comes by way of the Holy Spirit. So if there's anyone here this morning who does not have understanding, we know your Spirit can give them that understanding. As you had said, just keep on knocking. See, keep on seeking. Keep on searching. And your Heavenly Father will give us the Spirit. Lord, we desire the Spirit. So if there's those who here who do not have understanding, who does not have that particular insight but would desire it, Lord, we know it comes by your Spirit. So I encourage everyone here today to just keep on searching, and He will give you the Spirit. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.